reading tonight in the sixth chapter of the book of Judges. The book of Judges, chapter 6. Verse 1, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains, and caves, and strongholds. And so it was when Israel had sown, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites, and the children of the east, even they came up against them, and they encamped against them, and destroyed the increase of the earth, till there come unto Gaza, and left no substance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. For they came up with their cattle, and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, out from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But ye have not obeyed my voice. And there came an angel of the Lord, and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, and that pertained unto Joash, and the Abiezerite, and his son Gideon, threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, and said unto him, The Lord be with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? Now look down, please. Verse 14, And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? Verse 18, Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee, and bring forth my present, and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry till until thou come again. Then you have him bringing the present. In verse 21, the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand, and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and arose a fire out of the rock, and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. Then you have Gideon building his altar. And then you have him taking his young bullock in verse 25. And verse 26, And he built an altar unto the Lord. And built an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock. And then at the end of the verse, thou were to cut down the grove. And then Gideon, verse 27, took 10 men of his servants, and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household, and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. Then you have the trouble he got into for putting down the idolatry in his own house. Now the end of the chapter, just for a glance at verse 36. And Gideon said unto God, If thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. And it was so, for he rose up early in the morrow, and pushed the fleece together, and wringed the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. Then you have him repeating the sign only in the different way. And verse 40, And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. Now we have been, for the pasture night, considering the stories of the book of Judges, noticing the sad tale of departure from God, and then the distress that follows, and the deliverance that God wrought when Israel cried unto the Lord. Now, I suppose we are all agreed that the central story, that is the real major story of this major section of the book of Judges, is centered around Gideon. More space is occupied with this character than any of the other judges that are mentioned in the book. So that we have quite an extensive scope of teaching relative to God's aid in the experience of Gideon. Now, we did our best last night to try and show that there was a close parallel between the deliverance wrought at the time of Barak and the deliverance wrought for Israel at the beginning of their national life. And we compared the chariots of Pharaoh being destroyed with the chariots of Barak being destroyed by the river Kishon. And we sought to show that the same God who had delivered the nation at the beginning was operating for them in a darker day during the time of the judges. Now, that line of parallelism that we have already suggested is very extensive when we begin to study the man Gideon. For even a schoolboy reading over the story would be impressed with the similarity between the man Gideon and the man Moses. Now, you say, why bring up that? Well, there's a reason for it. Because we believe that the doings of God in all ages follow certain patterns. And that there is oftentimes a very close parallel between God's deliverer on one time and God's deliverer on another time. And of course, every man knows that when we're studying the lives of deliverers, they're all bringing us a little closer to that great deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And for that reason, there must be some reflection of him in every one of the earlier deliverers. Now, as regards Gideon, you will know that the first sight you get of him is, as we would say in modern language, he's in the background. Conditions are very bad in Israel. Midian, and you may suggest the meaning of it is strife. I'm never too clear on the meaning of names. I don't put a great deal of stress on them, because if you studied a few of the Hebrew dictionaries or something like that, you'll find maybe 3-4 different ideas as to what some of these names mean. And it gives me less confidence than sometimes others would have. Now, there are certain names you have no doubt about, but we just take it that maybe it may mean strength. And you'll notice that it's closely linked with Amalek. And the Bible teachers will all tell you that Amalek is a picture of the flesh. And of course, if you ever find strife, you'll always find the flesh is fairly near at hand. The two work in harmony, for they were both united in robbing the people of Israel. Now, the oppression on this occasion was slightly different to former troubles. We showed our card that in former troubles, the Israelites had to make for the mountains and leave the valleys, the rich valleys, for the enemy. Now, in this case, it's going further than that. They not only have to go up to the mountains, but they have to hide themselves in caves and dens. You know, the rocks of Palestine are noted for their many caves and holes and places where men could hide. You only need to read the book of Samuel, for instance, to see Saul going into this cave and David going into the cave of Adullam. You just know that without ever consulting a geography book at all. It's as clear as crystal in the Bible. Those limestone rocks that were washed away as the years went by, and hollows in them here and there were hiding places for those who were in fear and death. Just think of it. That's my ultimate mission. Meant to be conquerors of the land, meant to possess all the wealth of the land. See them running like rocks into holes. See them running like robots out of the west, hiding themselves from the enemy, duking of earth, nearly a fruit of their shadow, not even enjoying anything of the richness of the land. I'm sure if you'd have gone into one of those caves and read the story that Moses told them about the land that was flowing with milk and honey, Lord, maybe have looked up with a kind of a weird look into your face and said, there's not much honey flowing in here. And I haven't seen milk for a long time, for we have neither cow nor goat, nor can we get a sheep to keep alive. We're in poverty. We have nothing to enjoy. We're hiding from the enemy, and he's eating it up. We go out and sow our fields, and we sow the crops as best we can, and the enemy lets us labor and toil away at that. And then when the crops ready to reap, in they come. And they come like locusts, they come like grasshoppers, and they come in multitudes, and they just eat up everything. And they leave us in poverty. Let us do the work, and they share the fruits of the land. Now that's very disheartening, isn't it? Very disheartening. You know, if Mr. Newbery's suggestion that Midian means strife be the correct one, wouldn't it make you dread strife, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it make you dread strife among God's people? Wouldn't it make you dread it in God's assembly? There's nothing saps the life out of God's people. There's nothing leaves them so pure. There's nothing uses up all the fruits and all the blessings so quickly as strife among God's people. Many of the assemblies are dry as the hell of the mountain, because they're just at sixes and sevens, and they've been at it for years. 7 years of this. You'd have thought they'd have been tired of it before that. And sometimes you wonder people don't tire of strife. And you wonder they don't tire of their ways and don't change their minds and see the folly of their ways and, as it were, realize that this is going to bring us nowhere. And they went on at it and on at it. And there they were, losing it every year. That's sad, isn't it? Very sad. And the Lord appears. And it's wonderful the way it's worded. First, the prophet of the Lord. Don't know his name, one of those unnamed prophets in the Bible. Then secondly, the angel of the Lord. And then it becomes more distinctly stated, the Lord said. The Lord said. One thing I'm satisfied about. There never was any of God's people individually or collectively in poverty of soul. But God is pleased to tell them what. He tells them why. Mind you, dear child of God, if you ever get away from God, you've been told by the Lord, some instrument will ring. Might be a brother in the morning meeting, as we call it, will read a verse of scripture. It might be a believer's meeting that you'll slip into. It might be some unsaved person that meets you and will give you a rebuke you never expected from that quarter. For sometimes God uses strange instruments. And it might even be a text of scripture you read somewhere. Maybe in your turning over the pages of the Bible. And make a noise from the pool of God Almighty. It will come in and strike the conscience. You see, there's my trouble. There's my trouble now. God says, ye have not obeyed or hearkened unto me. He got that exact word of you. Ye have not hearkened unto me. Very short statement, but just enough to show why the trouble was there. I wonder, dear soul, would you learn the little hymn? I know it's very childish, but sometimes these childish things are helpful. I wonder, will you learn the little hymn? Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And any child of God who has ever seen the costliness of disobedience would tremble
to disobey God. And any assembly that has seen the consequences of disobedience will shudder. Jews turn aside from the plain commandments of the Lord. I don't think any of us could fully describe the sad result of departure from the Word of God.
Now Gideon appears in the second. Strange, suddenly, unexpectedly, as much a surprise to him as to anybody in Israel, the Lord says, "Thou might be man of valor." This introduces us to what we have been trying to show for quite a long time now. Not there is a sovereignty in God's choice of instruments. See, many of our problems in God's assembly arise from the fact that we're not absolutely satisfied with allowing God to have the choice of his instruments. You know, there are some people, and they claim with all sincerity, that they would know the instrument that God would use. And they could draw up, if you asked them, a list of qualities that he would possess. And of course, if Timothy happened to come on the list with them, they'd say, "He'd send that man to the work of God, you'd have a bad stomach. He would have no use. He wouldn't stand at 5 minutes. He'd no use. The poor fellow's a good fellow, all right, you know, but he would never make a missionary. He would never make an evangelist. Oh, stomach's bad, and sure don't we know that? If God hadn't answered to be a preacher, they'd have given him a good stomach." See, what God can do is he could use him in his work in spite of his bad stomach. Maybe you'd swallow that for a change. And then you say, "Well, am I to tell you?" I could tell you. The late Mr. Gilmer, in his quaint way, used to say there wouldn't know a preacher from the barking of a collie dog. They'd have thought they knew, but they didn't know it. You see, after all, people are not nearly so masterly in their minds as they imagine they are. And a great number of people could hardly distinguish between a man's natural freedom of speech and his God-given gift. They could hardly draw the line between them. They wouldn't know one from the other. If you could turn them on like a talking machine, they'd say, "Ma, he's a gifted man." Gideon, I tell you, it was as much amazed at being told he was a mighty man of valor as any man ever was. Now I hinted earlier that in that respect he was like Moses. For you know, God picked up both men. He picked up Moses at the start of the nation's experience. And God was sovereign. God took that man. And he says, "Now you have to go and deliver my people Israel." Oh, says Moses, "I couldn't. I'm limited. I'm slow of speech. I haven't the ability. If nobody would take any heed to me. If nobody would think of following me, I wouldn't make the grave." And Gideon feels exactly the same. If ever you meet anybody about Belfast now, and don't be scolding me the way they did at Easter, for they said I shouldn't make any special reference to Belfast. I should just be broad enough and take in the whole problem. But I said, "Look, Belfast people are speaking to, so you don't blame me for speaking to the people that's in the meeting." If ever you meet anybody about Belfast or anywhere round about, I'll be as broad-minded as I can. And if he absolutely covered him for all that he attempted to do, you may just score him off. He's most unlikely to be the instrument that God would use. Most unlikely. Oh, dear souls, when it comes to salvation, it was for no good in me that God saved me. When it comes to instruments that God made you, you just have to drop your hands and bow your head. And you've got to say, "To God be the glory, great things he hath done." Gideon couldn't do very much. But at least
He was a busy man in hiding. If Moses was found at the backside of the desert, feeding sheep, Gideon was found in the wine press, threshing the wheat. He had seen sure the enemy didn't get it all. You know, strife eats up each of us. Brother goes to the meeting and is full of strife. Perhaps a little word of ministry is given. Oh, what's him talking about? See, you know right well what he's at. And then the whole shop's out of it. And one's pulling at the pieces here, and another's pulling at the pieces there. And the pity is then the Christians are getting nowhere. And the whole spirit, you will, nutriment, has disappeared. And left the saints the poorer. And here's a man, and he's threshing wheat, and he's doing it secretly. He's not allowing the enemy to rob him. You know, there's a great lesson here. For the man that can't act in defiance of the enemy secretly, he's not likely to be much use in public. And the reason why some of us are so poor in public is because we know very little about private living. The reason why our poverty is manifested so often on the platform and in other places is because we are simply not in touch with God in time. Mind you, dear soul, I am trying to feel this myself. Poverty, dreadful, isn't it? There are times I couldn't get up to say a word if he gave me all that was in the hall. You say, why? Because I've nothing to say. And I hope I'll have wisdom to the day I die to sit quiet when I've nothing to say. For there's some men would get up to talk even they have nothing to say. Poverty. Threshing wheat. Then again, you'll notice that he is one of the few in this wonderful book of Judges that has a very direct contact with the Lord. You know, that is one of the features of Moses. It says about him that the Lord knew him face to face. There was an intimacy. When the Lord wanted to say anything to Gideon, he just simply spoke to him. You would have thought that the two were in closest fellowship, but not seemingly what it was. The Lord said to him, the Lord said to him. But you will notice that at his commission, he had a vision of the angel of the Lord. Now you younger Christians, I hope you know that when you read that expression, the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, you're thinking of those appearances of the Lord Jesus before his incarnation. Christophanies, I suppose, would be the technical term for it. Those manifestations of Christ in angelic form prior to his incarnation. Marvelous thought to think that in Israel's poverty, the Lord of glory would appear, sitting under an oak beside the place where Gideon lived. What holy awe would fill the man's mind as he had the one great favor granted to him of a direct revelation of the Lord himself. He could have used Isaiah's words and said, I have seen the King, the Lord of hosts, coming down to the rock, coming down underneath the tree, coming near to where Gideon was this marvelous revelation of the Lord. Now, I don't need to show you, book, that there is a close connection between what Gideon experienced beneath the tree and what Moses experienced at the bush. For you know that was the Lord's great appearance to Moses, just as this is the Lord's great appearance to Gideon. And both men are sent to deliver Israel, and they are backed up in their commission and in their being sent by a revelation of the Lord. You know, there was no committee sat down and said to Gideon, now, we've been watching you now for some time, Gideon, and I think you would make a good man for delivering us out of the hands of Midian. But we just thought we better have an interview with you and see if you could answer certain questions that we'll ask you.
And if you come up to the grave, we will give you our blessing.
Poor Gideon. I don't think he would have made the grave. The likely never thought of it.
But you see, help from the Lord. Or to put it in modern language, dear soul, he had the wonderful blessing of being commissioned from the Lord.
God has never allowed, nor never will,
anyone to appoint his servant.
The world may ordain them. Others may certify them. And some other words may be used, bordering on that. But when it comes to the New Testament, we have nothing but the ordination of the pierced hand that someone quaintly put it in days gone by. The Lord sent it.
The Lord be with me. He was conscious of a divine commission.
Now that would, of course, be a great matter.
He says, well, if the Lord's with us, and if God be with his people, and if God be the power that we have heard about, strange that we're in these conditions. Strange that we're so poor. Strange that things are not better. Sure, if the Lord were with us, you would think he would do something for us. He wouldn't leave us in this state. That's something like the reasoning that Gideon brought before the Lord. And they seem to feel as if there's a denial. Now that, of course, would many times rise up in the minds of the Lord's people gathered to the Lord's name, and I'll quote Matthew 18 and 20. And they say, well now, if the Lord's with us as his people, isn't it strange that we're so weak? Isn't it strange that those who know nothing hardly of such experiences as we have, everything seems to go easy with them and go well with them? But you see, Gideon is being raised up to bring about better conditions. And if he's raised up to bring about better conditions, the Lord lets him see that the only thing that will make the nation different is his presence and power with them. And of course, he has equally told Gideon before ever he got started at all that the reason why the Lord wasn't with them is they would not obey the Lord. So that while Israel was to blame for all that was wrong, their only hope of blessing was centered in the Lord. Then again, you will notice that he feels he's in the presence of the Lord, and he would like to offer to the Lord, and he wants to make sure that he is speaking to the Lord. He says to the angel of the Lord, may you wait, don't go away, so I have to get a present. And he goes and he kills the animal that was born at the time the bondage started, 7 years old, and he puts it on the rock, or at least he makes the broth, and he puts the sacrifice there, and he brings to the altar a most interesting point, something like 22.5 pounds weight of meat, about 10 times the quantity that he was required to bring. The man that was threshing earlier, he has the meal to put on the altar for the Lord. Hope you notice that. Wonder, dear brother, you bring any meal with you on the Lord's Day morning? Oh, now, says somebody, don't be talking nonsense. We don't think of that. We don't bring meal with us. Now, I hope you understand what I mean. Have you any witty thoughts concerning the perfections of Christ in his even holy character? Have you realization in your soul of the wonders of his work? And in a day when Israel would have been glad of every crumb that was about, for they were in poverty, here's a man in his large-heartedness,
He's putting a fullness before the Lord. He's putting a fullness before the Lord. A fullness in the day of scarcity. I'm sure you've all connected this, or at least you could easily connect it in your mind in a flash. For I'm sure your mind works quicker than mine, with Noah coming out of the ark. And you remember that there were so many clean animals, and yet when it comes to his sacrifice, he gives the very fullness of it. He offers those sacrifices upon the altar freely to his God. The man that is having fellowship with God in secret will be sure to offer him something full and something costly, even in the darkest day. And what happened? The Lord answered him by fire. He's having almost a repeat of the burning bush. He's having almost a repeat of the wonderful time when the fire came down upon the altar of Israel. Think of that. In a dark day, having experiences akin to the great leader Moses. Having experiences in a dark day akin to what they had in the early day. Now I think that's the grand story of the judges. That there were men in a dark day could repeat the story of former experience. You know, brother, we don't we feel the need, don't we? Hope we're not sleeping these times. Don't we feel that there are great limitations? Don't we feel that things are not what they used to be? Maybe I would be mistaken, but I'd be amazed if conditions in Windsor were even as good now as they were 10 or 15 or 20 years ago. I would be amazed if that be so. Mind you, there should be exercise as to the cause. And I haven't observed what the Lord will tell you. But I want to make it clear and plain from this platform in the fear of God that there never was a blessing enjoyed in this assembly but it can be enjoyed again. And there never was a power experienced in this place, but it's still available. And I still believe that men in touch with God will have experiences that are talked about by others, but never known through them. And I wouldn't like to spend my lifetime talking about other people's experience and not having any of my own. Mind you, dealing in second-hand wares is not too encouraging in the spiritual life. Men need to have it for themselves. Here's Gideon. He might say, I'm of no account, I'm of a poor family, and my father's house is of no consequence. But he is experiencing the power of the Lord, and the presence of the Lord, and the fellowship with the Lord. And he's experiencing an evidence that the Lord is near. He touched the sacrifice. The fire sprang out of the rock and consumed the whole of what was offered. But then the Lord speaks to him. It's nice to be commissioned to the work, but you know, it's maybe not just as nice to do it. A whole lot of people, you know, would love to be missionaries, but maybe they wouldn't like the hardship of the mission field. A whole lot of people would like to be in responsibility in the assembly, but maybe if they had a while of it, they mightn't think it's such a picnic after all. A whole lot of people would think it would be great to be a preacher. Well, it will be, sure, go ahead and try. There's nobody stopping you. And they maybe wouldn't be so charmed with it when they would have it done for a while. Because if any man chooses the work of God for the pleasure he'll get out of it, he'll soon be stopped. Now follow that. For God never meant his work to be a picnic for any man, or an entertainment for him. And as soon as he gets his commission, he's told to go and cut down the grove in his father's house. Now, he's going to have to put things right at home before he's going to adjust the nation. That's a start, isn't it? You might connect this if you like now, and I hope you do, for I've connected it. That no sooner is Moses sent out to deliver Israel than there's a home trouble. There's one of his boys not circumcised. And at the end, it's
it becomes evident why the boy wasn't circumcised. The wife was against it.
And if I dare speak in Windsor Hall about Mrs. Moses was not prepared to have the child circumcised. And the Lord met Moses and had him almost slain until she was glad to circumcise the child and did herself. How about that? Would there be anything in your house that would hinder you in the service of God? Would you have brought anything onto the roof lately that you would need to get rid of if you're going to be a blessing in the assembly? No, maybe shaving a wee bit close. But I don't need to say too much. You're not that stupid about here as not to know what I'm up. Maybe there are things in the home that would hinder a man. Here's a man has to start at his own fireside. And he has to cut down the grove. He has to show his hatred. All right. And you remember that Moses was to go and be God's instrument to smite the idols of Egypt. And now he's starting to smite the idols at his own father's house. Against his brethren, against his whole family circle, he has to rise above family ties. You know, this is the biggest problem, isn't it? No man's tested so much as in his family ties. The late Mr. McCracken said one time a thing I've never forgotten. Perhaps he was quoting someone else, I'm not sure. He said, many left the world out of love to Christ and went back into it again out of love to their children. You know, the family can be a big test. You know, the boy wants it, and the girl wants it, and the family have to be clean. And there's no living with them if they don't get their own way, for you know they're taught that out in the world. And these problems add to home life. And it's the style of the world, and why should we not have? If the worldlings let their hair go long, I mean the men folk, why should we not let ours go long? If the women in the world shear off their hair, why should we not do the same? If the world wants to live in a certain way, why should we not do the same? You see, that presents the problem. That presents the problem. No wonder the Bible makes the standard very high along this line of any man. Cannot rule his own house. How shall he take care of the church of God? How can he take care? I've often sat and looked at those passages. Now I'm not unkind. For if any man would spend these hours confessing failure, it should be the speaker. But I can remember well when it impressed me plainly. When I read those words that Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Oh, so some of you men like to preach that side of things. But listen to what came to me with power on one occasion. Abraham obeyed God, and then his wife obeyed him. And the reason why so many men have so little reverence and respect by their partners, they have very little reverence and respect for the commandments of God. And if a man can't obey his God, he can't expect those that he's responsible for to obey him. I take it that the reason why Sarah and Isaac were so submissive to Abraham was because Abraham himself was a submissive man. And being a submissive man himself, he could command without asking for it, and without drilling it, and without demanding it. He would command the respect of those that were near and dear. Now there's a multitude of lessons in that, but I don't want to pursue it further. But Gideon had to start at his own home. And he still can't understand. And he still would like some assurance that he was really fitted for the work.
And he will venture
to ask God for a sign.
You will know that. Now, in this, of course, he's just repeating Moses' experience. For no sooner had Moses thought on being sent into Egypt, then the first thing he says is, how will the people know that I'm sent? What sign will I show the Egyptians? And you know the story well, how that the rod was thrown down, and then it was lifted, it became a serpent, and then he lifted it by the tail, and it became a rod again. How his hand was to be put into his bosom, and it was to be pulled out of leprous, and then put in again, and would become a whole of the other. What was he being taught? He was being taught out of ostracism. To resist them. And he was being taught the corruption of his own breast. For only such men are any good in the deliverance of God's people. Now this man is taught a lesson. You know the story, don't you? It's the threshing floor here. If you maybe are one of those people that enjoy meditating on typical scripture, you can have three beautiful pictures here that will help your soul on the Lord's Day morning, reminding you of the cross. You have the wine press. You have the fire and the rock. And you have the threshing floor. All in some way or other, indicating to us, in a sideways, thoughts of telling. Oh yes, it was there that the weight and pressure of the judgment of God fell upon Christ. It was there, we might say, that the weight of our sins was born. And then, of course, when we think of the rock and the fire, we're reminded of God's righteous wrath. And we think of the threshing floor. It would remind us of the tearing of the beating, the chastisement of his soul on account of our sins. But leaving that for the minute, let us take a look at the sign. Here we have Gideon. He says, I'm going to leave a fleece there. That's the skin of a sheep. What you ladies would have on your for a mat these days. One of those cure drugs you've had now. Skin, a fleece of a sheep. And he would leave it down on the threshing floor. That is on the flat floor. And the threshing floor would most likely be in an elevated place so that the water didn't just run into it, you see. That would have been no sense. In other words, if it was moist, it must be moist and distinct from sopping up water in a low-lying place. And he leaves it there. And he says, now Lord, I want it to be wet. And I want all around it to be dry. He waits the night, and he gets up in the morning, and he puts it together, and he squeezes it. He says, there's a bowl full of water. Bowl full of water. All dry, all right. And it moist with the dew of heaven. Was that not an encouragement to him? Was that not indicating to him that if all around him was dry and hard and bare, that he could have the sap and the dew of heaven upon him? I know you men that are typically minded or keen on types, you'll see in that a beautiful picture of Christ, wouldn't you? The roots out of a dry ground, couldn't you nearly see it growing up before your eyes? And here's one that was moist with the dew of heaven when all was dry around him. You would see that, all right. You've seen that, all right, haven't you? Wasn't that a great encouragement to Gideon? What does that mean? It means that a man, I wonder when we'll believe it, in Windsor or anywhere else, that a man is not limited to the general conditions around him. Everybody you meet with may be as sour as vinegar, may be withered up and dry and hard, and as sharp and critical as they can possibly be. That doesn't mean that your soul couldn't be moist. That doesn't mean you couldn't have the dew on you. That doesn't mean that you need to be dried up. That doesn't mean, dear soul, that you need to be, because of conditions around you, dry like what's about you. And some people, you know, and they're just victims of their surroundings. When everything's lovely and bright around them, they're bright and lovely. They're just victims of conditions under which they have to live. And if things are going well in the assembly, they're happy and bright. But then, of course, when things dry up, they're all dried up too. They're just victims of circumstances. But here's a man who could have the dew when the rest was dry. God can make a distinction. Now, you know that of course, can be taken in a much wider sense. That in Israel as a nation, they had light in their dwellings in the times of Moses, while it was dark all around. And that great text, you know, that you hear preached maybe in the gospel, I hope some of you men preach it, the Lord hath put a difference between the Egyptians and the Israelites. God puts the difference. God has put a difference between the place and its surroundings. And again, of course, you can take the next part of the story to somebody, how will you work it? Oh, around was might. And the dew didn't fall on the fruit. How are you going to work that? Oh, friend, don't think me monotonous. It's another scene of Calvary, isn't it? They were going into their banquet to feast upon the Paschal Lamb. There was one outside the city gate that's very dry. My throat is dried up like a potsherd. And my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. That brought me into the dust of death. He's healing. They dried up while all around seems to be happy and bright, and gloating over the very fact that they have nailed them on a tree. You say, what does that mean to Gideon? It means this, that Gideon would have to realize and learn that the God who could wet him with dew could leave him dry. And that he could just be left without the sap and dew that he had earlier. Mind you, brethren, there are men would give their right hand to me to have some of the dew that you used to have about them. They've dried up a goodly bit over the years. Sad, isn't it? Sad, isn't it, when a man loses his sap? Now he doesn't lose his brains. And he doesn't lose his language. Oh, he can be as fluent as ever and as eloquent as a lawyer. But you know there's a great difference between talk and freshness. Between mere lectures and warmth of heart. Ah, the dew. May God keep us moist. May God keep us flesh and soul, that if we're sweet, there'll be sap in us. Some of us don't like the squeezing, you know. You're getting all squeezed now and then. Maybe somebody gives you an awkward twist, and you don't like it. But hope it brings out the sap. Hope it brings out the sap. You know, to keep you cool, the dew. Some people are very easily heated, you know. If you started to squeeze them, they would go on fire. I'm speaking figuratively. You just have to handle them carefully. Handle them very carefully. But if there's some of the sap, some of the dew, some of the moisture fresh from heaven, I tell you, it helps to keep us cool. It helps to keep us cool. It saves us from getting fired when we're given a wee awkward twist. Thus Gideon is going to face a big task. He's facing multitudes of opponents. But it's remarkable when God is sending and he says, now there's just but one man.
The numbers don't count much, you know, when God's calculating it. The great masses like grasshoppers all around them. God says, you just fight them like one man. Just one fellow against Gideon. He's going to prove the power of God against numbers. Against a wicked, cruel enemy.
And he's going to prove it in such a way that he'll feel that it's not a question of Gideon's might, but a question of divine energy operating through. May God help us to know something of these lessons in our lives, in these most needy times. Shalom.